So I'm Jeannie. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from anxiety, people-pleasing, and fear of man instead of God. Hi. That one might be a new one for you, huh? I heard that once, and I was like, that does sound like me. When you fear man's opinion of you more than what God is telling you to do. So I'm going to open us up in prayer. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity for you to be displayed. To set me aside and just let the story that you've written on my life, in my marriage and through my family, Lord, let may it just be a reflection of you and the hope, freedom, and future that we have in you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You're in for quite a ride. Are you ready? It's about 10 testimonies in one tonight. So I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior at around 10 years of age, and I remember standing at the back of a large gymnasium listening to amazing testimonies of the life-changing power of Jesus. I raised my hand excitedly, running to the altar to surrender my heart to God. Still, it would take decades for me to truly surrender my life. I'm the youngest of seven in a blended family. My dad had three adult kids when he married my mom, who had one teenage son, and together they had my brother, my sister, and myself. All of the older half-siblings were all grown and out of the house by the time the three of us came along, and I'm the youngest and was sometimes referred to as the accident because they were supposed to be done having kids after my sister, who was born just 18 months before me. The reference never seemed to bother me. Even I said it jokingly. I never realized how much speaking negatively about myself would impact my self-esteem and feed my self-hatred much later in life. My identity was slowly shifting away from God, making room for idols. I described my upbringing as colorful. My surroundings were unique and had a profound influence on who I am today. I lived in a remote part of the country on the grounds of a Christian addiction rehabilitation program for women. I ate every meal in the dormitory with the girls, spent every holiday, birthday, and big life moment with reformed addicts and felons that became surrogate aunts, uncles, and second moms. I had no idea how the rest of the world lived, but my life was full on my 27 acres that were my Disneyland. The downside was my parents were the founders and directors and had a massive ministry budget to fund every month, and they were gone for weeks at a time. Not having a traditional family setting forced me into self-sufficiency at a very young age, and at some point, I stopped needing my parents. This self-reliance later proved part of my downfall because reliance on God is something I've really struggled with. But Jeremiah 17:5 through 8 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes, and they will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream." My wasteland years began at an early age. They started with anger, and they started in a dark, cold basement with the first backlashing by a babysitter entrusted with our care. Most of my surrogate aunts and uncles were awesome, and they actually still creep on my Facebook page today and check on little Jeannie. Unfortunately, though, there were others that took advantage of the fact that I was frequently unsupervised and verbally and physically abused me. That dark basement is where I first determined that no one would ever break me and where I learned to use words as a weapon. So I'd shock my abusers with my words to the point that they'd freeze and stop. This led me to believe the lie that speaking harsh words would protect me. Proverbs 51:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Never could I have imagined that the pain that my knack for wounding with words would bring to those I love the most, especially my husband and kids. The pressure of running a large ministry in such an unhealthy way proved to be too much, and addiction resurfaced in my family. A double life was discovered, and on what appeared to be a very routine evening, I was tossed a trash bag and told to pack. I cried for my friends, my surrogate aunts and uncles, my favorite teachers, classmates, and the gorgeous 27 tree-filled acres that received my very first steps. I had no idea where we were going or how long we'd be gone. I had no idea when I'd see my friends or anyone, any of those aunts and uncles again. So as we drove off, I whispered a goodbye, and it was gone, and I wouldn't see that Disneyland again for over 30 years. Something deep within me fractured that night. We left, and I just knew I never wanted to hurt like that again. This proved fatal to many relationships later in life because I became an expert at leading people to believe they knew me when in reality I was showing only the side I wanted seen. Most of my adult friendships were short-lived. I'd exit people's lives before they had the chance to exit mine. And it was a lonely existence, isolating, and it contradicted Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. Communal living on that remote mountain was exchanged for a new life in the busy suburbs of Dallas. Moving did not mean we left our problems behind. We actually packed more dysfunction than we did clothes. Domestic violence was a nightly occurrence as heated arguments turned to objects and fists hurled back and forth between my parents. As a means of escaping troubles at home, I began frequenting parties and staying out as late as possible. And it was on one of those nights that a drunk driver slammed head on into my compact car. I heard first responders say I was dead as I laid with my head stuck in a windshield. Part of me was completely freaked out, but another part wasn't sad or scared at all. I kind of wanted to die accidentally anyway. The collision was the start of a lifelong battle with chronic pain. The surgeries and pain from nerve damage to my hands and feet, mood swings from a head injury, all of it tossed me into a deep, dark well of depression and anxiety. And I believed the lie that I was an accident anyway and had no purpose. I was raised in church, but had no idea what an identity rooted in Christ actually looked like. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Instead of seeking God and his plan and purpose for my life, I sought solace in friends, parties, and I sought guidance, encouragement, praise, and approval from my older brother, Danny. Vesting all hope and faith in man means hope and faith can die when they do, which is why my entire world crumbled when my brother was murdered at the age of 22. An unknown assailant attempted to rob him, and I was left in pieces. I was the one that actually had to confirm that the John Doe the John Doe that died in the middle of the night in surgery was indeed my brother. And I melted into a massive pile of inconsolable pain. And it's like the physical pain from the accident meshed with grief and loss. And I threw it into a huge bag and slung it over my shoulder to carry around every single day. Had I stopped then and handed the bag over to God instead of a guy, I may not have had so much pain still ahead of me, but my identity in Christ continued to dissolve. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I wrestled daily with that spirit because I wanted full control of my life. The guy I found wasn't all that bad. I'm still married to him 27 years later. Some of you may have heard his story just a couple weeks ago. And now we've raised 3 kids together. We have 2 beautiful granddaughters. But I've come to realize that he was never built to carry my burdens. Somewhere along the line, I became extremely codependent in the relationship, and it was bad. I'd actually lay in bed contemplating how I wouldn't survive if he died before I did. I gave him the place my brother once occupied. I unknowingly placed idols in the space deep in my soul meant only for God and too big for man to ever fill. I married Joe just 10 months after my brother was murdered. And 1 year, we had our first child, actually 11 months later. I had a career that let me travel, which suited me well because I wanted to be as far away as possible from the cemetery where my brother's body lay. And in the darkness, I felt in a city that I never wanted to call home anyway. This might sound weird to you, but the title of Christian Rap's first female artist gave me an excuse to travel. And I ran from the physical, emotional pain in my life. It gave me an identity that I could tuck my pain behind. I wrote raps that spoke of hope and freedom in Christ, held concerts where people accepted him as their savior, but felt like a fraud because I felt like a fraud. I told him I was going to do this. Right about this part, I get a little nervous. Don't come up after and ask me for a bunch of raps. I'm not going to do them. But I was quite the case for Regen. Sorry, that part just threw me. I've come to realize that all of Jeannie's fixes crumble, and only God's remain standing. There's still layers of hurt that are being sorted through, and I get sideswiped every now and then. But it was through step one that I came to a place where I admitted that the substances that I abused were anger, idolatry, and people-pleasing. My addictions were codependency, bitterness, and obsessing over what others thought of me. I had no better or worse than anyone else around me. And thank God I had good leaders and women in my step group that walked alongside me as I slowly unpacked the heavy burden of sin that Christ had already paid for. Carrying it every day was like saying that his sacrifice wasn't enough. It was in step three that I began to rediscover the little girl that trusted Jesus with her life. And therefore, I needed to give my husband the opportunity to rebuild trust in our marriage. An addiction that he had hidden almost ended us. But I found it in my heart to stay and love him unconditionally. Furthermore, he implemented some very tangible, practical things that made that process somewhat easier. Things like open access to his phone, email, and online activity, all the while surrounding himself with godly men that he's accountable to on a daily basis. When it came to our kids, I was adamant that that had to be done through lots of prayer, wisdom, humility, and patience. I'm a mama bear. Anyone relate? And I wanted to protect my kids from everything. His mess, as I called it. As if I had never hurt anyone. In my denial, I thought that I so carefully screened out all the yuck, the brokenness, the dysfunction in our family, everything that I swore that they would never have to know. But over time, I've learned that my job is not to make us look like some picture-perfect family. My job is to point them to the only answer and hope that we have in Christ, especially when life's broken. By denying my messiness, I was denying them the opportunity to see what God does when we hand him the mess. I still fight the urge to control this rebuilding process, especially when I become impatient. But life since going through Regen is better, and my husband and kids can attest that I'm now definitely perfect, right? I think I heard my son back there say no. But before Regen, I was a sponge, and I absorbed the feelings and issues of everyone around me, and it was exhausting. Now I'm more focused on serving God than I am on pleasing man. The little girl once punished in the basement no longer has full control of my mouth. And when I blow it, I ask for forgiveness. When I'm tempted to shut down or isolate myself, I reach out to ladies that surround and encourage me as I continue to walk through this recovery journey. As I tell the ladies in groundwork, this is called regeneration, not regenerated. We're all still in a process. We don't check a box and stay good till heaven. There's always something inside of us, something needing change or growth. So today I do get to lead ladies through that same process that God used to shape and change my life. This is the first ministry I've ever been a part of that can use every facet of this insane grace story. I was quite the case for regen, wasn't I? I actually found this ministry, truth be told, I found it by Googling pain, no hope, Jesus, Dallas. No joke. And what pops up? Regeneration, Watermark Church. But I had only associated 12-step programs with addictions to substances like alcohol and drugs. That's what I saw growing up. I gave up my bed to women kicking heroin. So I was stunned my first night. I heard people publicly state struggles that are typically hidden in darkness and isolation. As a matter of fact, I remember seeing the video where Todd Wagner, senior pastor, says the healthiest people in the church can be found at Regen. And I figured I had nothing to lose because by then I lost all control anyway. I arrived angry and resentful that all of my husband's issues had gotten us to the point of needing Regen. I struggled with recognizing my part in any of our problems. As a matter of fact, after completing Regen and going into a closed group, I stared at that workbook forever for not wanting to open it because that first step, admit. We admit we're powerless over addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns, that in our own power, our lives are unmanageable. I couldn't accept that harms done to me at some point turned outward and became harms that I did to others. Grasping that concept took me a while. Because for most of my life, I blamed every problem on the babysitters that abused me, the angry dad that drank and hit me, the drunk driver that slammed his truck into my car, the unknown assailant that killed my brother, the husband that lied and hurt me deeply, and the kids that didn't complete my vision of the perfect TV family. So there's hope for you. If tonight is your first night at Regen, welcome. I say there's hope for you because I was definitely quite the case. I tried to quit Regen about 10 times. I remember the morning my son wiped off coffee grounds off of my groundwork book and said, "Mom, please finish something." So I dusted off the coffee grounds and I kept coming back. So I would like to encourage you, keep coming and stick with the process. You're in a safe place, free of judgment and shame. And if you're like I was, you're probably, again, if it's your first night, you're like, "What's up with the chanting, the scriptures, those steps?" It's a lot to take in your first night. But just stick around and you'll see those steps and those words in action. The word of God that I read almost half of my life finally came alive when I learned how to apply it through this ministry. So I like to say now that I'm no longer a wandering rapper. I'm actually a new creation, and what I'd prefer to call myself now is a firmly planted poet. So, if I may, I'd like to share some words. I tried to do this as a poem. I said, "I'm not a rapper anymore. I'm retired. I'm not a rapper." But it keeps coming out as a rap, so what? That's how you're going to get it, okay? The ladies in my group last week did not know that I rapped, and one of them, when I was finished, said, "I felt like I was supposed to beatbox or something for you." So this is called Daddy's Girl. Abba, Father, Daddy, can I spend some time with you? Cradled up in your arms, love me like only you do. So grateful for the day I learned you love me this way. It hurt so deep I couldn't sleep, kept running further away. Pictures in my mind told me you had no time to listen to my dreams or care of worries on my mind. Looking for relief in people, places, and things. Nothing made it better or gave me back my dreams. One day my heart felt broken right before your feet. Looking deep into my soul, you said, come on to me. Reached out to shake your hand, thinking I'd be polite. You pulled me close in your arms and you held me real tight. And you said, Daddy's been here waiting on you all of this time. Tell me all of your dreams and the worries on your mind. Climb on up in my lap and tell me everything, because Daddy's little girl is home. Thank you.